This week I got a letter in the mail from a friend. Raise your hand if you're like unreasonably excited these days whenever you get a letter in the mail. Now that it's not that common anymore, it's like, wow, handwriting and actual paper and somebody took the time to put it in an envelope and send it. Anyway, when I opened the letter, my delight only grew, partly because of the contents of the note. It was an old friend telling me about his life lately, but also partly because of its form. It was several pages long. At the top of the first sheet, it was dated September 1st, 2024. So at first I thought, ooh, I must be having a problem with the postal service. The paper was purple notebook paper, and the ink was blue, until about a paragraph down, when it abruptly changed also to purple. And right in the text of the letter, there was an immediate explanation for this. Blue pen ran out of ink, my friend wrote. A one-sentence disclaimer, and then on went the story of his recent days. A couple of sheets in, the color of the paper changed, as if the original notebook had run out. And then, halfway down about the fourth sheet, there was a blank space, and when the text picked up again, he wrote, and now it's October 1st. And then he proceeded to tell me about the things that had happened to him since he started writing the letter a month ago. And he told me about various developments, some happy and some troubling, notably a heart valve illness that had sapped him of energy lately in a cross-country trip he had coming to see a specialist. So from the whole thing, I came away with the picture of somebody who was juggling many things, including deep tiredness and worry, and who didn't try to disguise that. Rather than abandon the letter when his pen ran out, when his paper ran out, when his energy ran out, when his time ran out, or when it had sat there half finished for a while, he still sent it with the ragged edges of himself intact, trusting that a friend wouldn't mind. Assuming correctly that I would just want to hear from him in a way that was open about where he was, about his genuine tatteredness at this moment. And we all know those days when every pen you pick up runs out of ink. Every notebook you pick up, it's the last sheet of paper. When the self runs out of time, runs out of energy. When everything we do seems to fizzle or run into some obstacle, when the thought of an illness or a loss or a precarious situation in our life just consumes every thought, these are the times we feel the most powerless. But as with my friend's letter, there's also something very holy there. I don't think I'll ever throw that letter out. The gospel today begins with James and John saying to Jesus, "We want you to do whatever we ask of you." And they proceed to ask Jesus just what we'd expect from people who pose the question that way. They ask for privileged positions in this reign of God that he keeps talking about. They want to be his lieutenants. How often have we seen this as a recurring request in modern forms? If we look at the history of colonialism, almost every act of settlement was justified using religious aims, misquoting scripture to justify white supremacy or just plain greed. If we look at the doctrine of discovery, a series of statements, including church documents, that said Europeans had the right to claim any land not owned by Christian people because that was terra nullius, uninhabited, belonging to nobody. Today, we see Jesus and religion being trotted out in attempts to assert male superiority, heteronormativity, all variations on this move the brothers make today, people trying to co-opt Jesus to justify their own cravings for privilege and power. But Jesus isn't having it. He reminds them that following him is never about magnifying your own position. It's about following the path of a servant. Now, when we hear this, a lot of us in this room, we probably connect being a servant with doing good for others who are less fortunate than us out of our own abundance. And notice that picturing ourselves in that role actually preserves our power. So we have to be a little careful. Jesus's original listeners would have connected a servant with some negative connotations. A servant, in their context, was somebody with virtually no power, someone in the lowest place. So this is not something anybody would have chosen to be. So this makes Jesus' words here a little more challenging. What if Jesus is really saying that we're like him also when we find ourselves powerless? At least powerless in the way the world thinks of power. When nothing is in our control, when we can't use our strength to persuade others or to steer the course of events and bend them to the way we want them to go, when we are, in a word, weak. Most of us don't feel too comfortable with our weaknesses. We can be tormented by them, in fact. Some of them trouble us very deeply. In most circles that we move in, we learn several ways to cope with them. Either we hide them, or we learn to shore them up by working on ourselves obsessively, trying to be better at the weak points. Or we play to our strengths as much as we can, so that maybe we can compensate for the weaknesses we know we have. Whole industries are set up to help us do this. I have a friend who teaches coaching classes on what's called executive presence, which as far as I can tell is trying to present as always confident. Who here is always confident 100% of the time? Always quickest to answer, always decisive, always action-oriented. By contrast, we have the Jesus movement, which doesn't make a very good self-help book because we run into immediately followers like the Apostle Paul, who said, I was given a thorn in my flesh. So a weakness of some kind, maybe a medical condition, perhaps a character flaw, we're not sure. He says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So the Christian way teaches the paradox that our weaknesses aren't simply to be overcome. When we feel powerless and like we're in the lowest place, this is a time we can actually expect God to act in wondrous ways. And we know that God acts in wondrous ways a lot of the time, but our weak points are especially likely places where we can witness this. Think of the Gospels, think of those big crowds of people who sought out Jesus. Some people were drawn to his preaching. Some people came to him because they were hungry. Some people joined his protest march. But what's the most common reason people found their way to him? They were ill. They had a sickness or an affliction of some kind. This is the most common reason people went looking for him in the first place. It was their weakness, their moment of hitting rock bottom, that caused them to encounter Jesus and God. And that's still often true. That's what brought many of us here, yes. But the most powerful revelation of this truth comes from Jesus himself. The first reading from Isaiah echoes for people like us the suffering that Jesus endured on the cross. And remember how people watched that moment and demanded that he prove himself. They said, show that you're God's son by taking yourself down, by showing off your power. But Jesus instead chose to be real and human. And right then, when, as Isaiah put it, infirmity was crushing for him, something shone forth. Through his affliction it happened, as Isaiah says. Through suffering, God revealed this love that has changed the world that we've carried with us ever since. On the cross, Jesus was totally vulnerable, like my friend in his letter. And that was a place of transformation every bit as much as the Sermon on the Mount and as the March in Jerusalem. So this is what we have to remember is a possibility in our own lives also, that when we feel vulnerable, those places where we feel the most vulnerable, where is also where ego, the will to power, the craving for privilege has been stripped away from us. And where that's true, God can change everything. Amen. So our weaknesses aren't to be covered up or fixed. They're sacred places. My very favorite book in the world, except maybe the Bible, is a novel by John Irving called A Prayer for Owen Meany. Maybe some of you guys have read that. So I won't give you any spoilers here, but I'll just paint you a picture of the main title character. Owen Meany is born with a number of physical limitations that stay with him throughout his life. One of these is he's very small. Both height and weight, both of his, are considered well below what's considered normal. And this results in a number of things that he can't do that other people can. Even more striking is his voice, which is high-pitched, raspy, and very peculiar, owing perhaps to inhalation of granite dust in the quarry that his father runs. Owen's deeply unusual voice causes consternation for church choir directors, for teachers, for various bullies and gossipy townspeople. In high school, it's so distinctive, it becomes the namesake for a weekly opinion column that he writes in the school paper, in all capital letters, to mimic the grating timbre of his speech. The column is titled simply, The Voice. To fix this ailment, he sees a vocal coach. Healing cures are tried, doctors, surgery is even proposed. But Owen balks at this. As much as his short build and strange voice have made him an outcast to many people, they are also responsible for drawing the right people to him at key moments. And he senses that they have some part to play in his life's ultimate purpose. As if those weren't oddities enough, Owen also has visions of the future from time to time. From one of these, he learns that there's going to be a particular event that his whole life is headed toward, a destiny he has to fulfill, and people whose lives depend on his. And it will turn out that the only way to save them will require both things, a very small build and a very unusual voice. So whatever thorn you yourself might experience, whether that's a personality characteristic or a physical limitation or a health challenge or an area where you just wish that you were more skilled or more talented, maybe we can try something this week. Instead of hiding or wanting to fix our weaknesses, let's embrace them, trusting that God may use them for some greater purpose down the line. They may even help us become people who are more like Christ. The place our striving and our grasping for control ends, the place our knowledge, our self-sufficiency, our energy, our hope runs out, is the place where God's light pours in.